noticed Mike is moving back further as a song leader because he knows I'm going to come in that direction. So I will take care of that. Each time we have a men's business meeting, I like to announce to the congregation some of the things that we discussed. Actually, there is nothing new to announce. We cleared the air on a lot of things, and we discussed some minor changes to some various things. But really, we didn't discuss anything that is brand new that the congregation needs to know. We did, however, receive a very, very nice letter from Foster's Home. That's up in Stephenville, Texas. And before I came here the second time, I was not familiar with Foster's Home at all. But we received a very, very nice letter from them thanking us for past donations that we had made. And Tommy said he would check, but they had come up with nearly $40,000 that we had given them over the years. And Tommy feels that is probably very accurate. So for the Foster's Home there in Stephenville, they wanted to express their gratitude to the congregation. As soon as I get the letter and make a hard copy of it, I will post it out here in the foyer for all of us to see. I think that's something that we can be proud of. Other than that, though, we really didn't discuss anything new that I need to make mention to the congregation. I don't know if it is with gladness or with sadness, but tonight will be the last lesson in our series on new beginnings. I hope that it has not only been interesting, but a benefit to you. I know in my personal study, it has been of wonderful benefit to me. Now, tonight we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to back up into Genesis 3. Though we talked about Genesis 3 in our second lesson, we will go a little further than that tonight. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, and I'll give discredit to both of them, Eve succumbed to the devil's temptation. She convinced Adam to eat of the forbidden fruit. He succumbed to that temptation, and because of that sin, they were cast out of the garden, and even angels were placed at the beginning, the entrance of the garden, so they could not come back. Now, that was the gist also of our second lesson. God said, don't eat of that fruit. Don't touch that fruit. I think I erred in my conversation before saying don't look at it, but it's don't eat it and don't touch that fruit. And the only thing that they could do to anger God, they did. And I think that's probably what we call today human nature. So they were cast from the Garden of Eden, and they began to work much, much harder and doing much, much more difficult things than they ever had to do while they were in the garden. And it wasn't long after that that they started the family. Now, as we move from Genesis 3 into Genesis 4, we see that Adam and Eve had a son. Eve named him Cain. They had another son. They named him Abel. And this was also to fulfill God's command way back in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. And Cain and Abel had other children. Really, the only other one, I believe, that is named was Seth. And we don't really know a lot about him. We really don't know a lot about Cain and Abel. But what we do know is paramount to our understanding. Now, life for Adam and Eve and their family outside the Garden of Eden must have been difficult. I'm sure it was much, much. In fact, I know it was much, much more difficult than when they were in the Garden of Eden. Remember, part of the curse was they would work, they would toil from the sweat of their brow. I am convinced that God continued to help Adam and Eve even outside the garden, but it was certainly much, much more difficult. Now, you might be thinking, well, why is this going to be the conclusion of this series on new beginnings? Why did Shan save this for last, or is it just a coincidence? Well, it was done on purpose. The reason I save this one for last is not really to talk about the first murder, the first death, but this is the first time that a character of God is mentioned having faith. Now, I know we say, and rightfully so, that Abraham is the father of faith. But Abel is mentioned because of his faith, not his dad, the first man, not his mother, the first woman, certainly not Cain. But Abel is listed in that listing of the faithful patriarchs in Hebrews chapter 11. He is listed first. But we're in chapter 4. Let's listen to this history given by God himself. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she said, I have received a man. Actually, if you look at that Hebrew word, I understand it means a man child. I've received a man child from the Lord. And she bore another child, his brother, Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, as time continued, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering, a sacrifice of fruit from the ground. He was a tiller of the ground. To the Lord, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat. Now, if you're not reading the New King James or the King James, make note of that phraseology. He brought of the firstborn and of the fat. And the Lord had respect for Abel and for his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord asked Cain. There was direct communication even outside the Garden of Eden. The Lord asked Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do what is right, that's all God has ever asked. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do what is right, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should, and some translations say must, but you must rule over it. You must rule over temptation. Then Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. He murdered him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? The Lord knew where Abel's body was, but he asked him anyway, gave him a chance to say something. Where is your brother? And Cain replied, and I can almost hear him say this in arrogance, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what is this that you have done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You are now cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. So despite the shortcomings of his parents, Adam and Eve, despite the anger of his brother, Abel was known as a man of great faith. In fact, as I said a moment ago, he is listed first in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel, and so forth. It's not Adam, it's not Eve, it's certainly not Cain, it's Abel. Abel was the first man to show faith. Now, Abel's faith is an amazing thing. It is an astonishing thing. You know, if there were some evolutionists here, they would say, well, if Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel were the first people on the earth, they were some kind of mountain people, half ape and half humans. Not at all. Impossible if we believe the Bible. Abel knew what he was doing. Cain knew what he was doing. He was not some kind of Stone Age caveman that could only say, He knew how to please God, and he knew what was displeasing to God. His faith was amazing. And because of that faith, there is a degree of appreciation that we have for Abel, though now we're removed by thousands and thousands of years. It was respect for God and respect for God's word that distinguished Abel. It was also a disrespect for God and a disrespect for God's word. That's why we remember Cain. Now, over the years, I have heard people with my own ears reading in articles, even a few commentaries, that try to make excuse for Cain. Let me say, there is no excuse for what Cain did. But they try to make excuse for Cain. They say, well, he didn't know. what to expect. He didn't know what to offer. Brethren, that is not true. We turn to the New Testament for our proof text. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by, now remember, Abel was a man of faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Another translation says, by hearing the word of God. God told Abel, God told Cain exactly what he wanted. Faith comes by listening to God. That's the way we develop our faith. That's the way we increase our faith, by listening to God's word. Now, let me give you a perhaps. I realize some of you don't like it when I get off on these perhaps, but I want to give you a perhaps. Did you notice when I was reading about Abel's sacrifice that it was described this way? And this is from the New King James Translation. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Boy, the wording sounds strange. The firstborn of his flock and of their fat. There are many people believe, and I believe this also, that there has to be something important contained in that phraseology, firstborn and of their flat and of their fat. The wording might indicate that Abel chose the best of all of his flocks. He chose the ones who were the newest. He chose the ones that were closest to perfect. He chose the ones that are fat and healthy, not the leftovers. Now, if that is the case, then perhaps Cain didn't see it that way. Perhaps Cain offered the leftovers. Perhaps Cain offered the not as good as what he kept for himself. That is a perhaps, but I believe that it is right. I think that God all along told them he wanted animal sacrifices. And brethren, isn't that consistent with the entire Old Testament? In fact, that was consistent as we moved into the New Testament. And until Jesus died on the cross, God's people were still making animal sacrifices. Now, we'll get into Romans 12:1 in a moment. God doesn't want a dead lamb or a dead oxen or a dead bullock on the altar somewhere. He wants a living sacrifice. He wants us to be alive. What good can that dead sacrifice do except be a sweet savor to God and be food for the priests of Levites? He wants us to be alive. He wants us to continue to be active. So God deserved the very best. I believe that's what Abel gave. I believe that's what Cain did not give. And brethren, that's where faith enters in. This is the first time we read about faith. Now, Cain might have been going through the motions. Listen closely, very important point. Cain might have been going through the motions and still not have the right motives. Do you see what I'm saying? He gave an offering. That's what God told him. He went through the motions. He sacrificed some of the vegetation that he had grown. He went through the motions, but obviously he did not have the right motives. And stay with me now. I preach differently on Sunday night, as you know, than I do on Sunday morning. Stay with me. I don't believe God rejected Cain because of the vegetation offering per se. He rejected Cain because Cain did not offer that in faith. Had he offered it in faith, he would have been accepted the same. I do still believe, though, that God had commanded animal sacrifice. But it was not from Cain's heart. Worship that is not from our heart is not acceptable worship. Isn't that what Jesus says in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman at the well? God is a spirit, and we that worship him correctly, must worship him in spirit and in truth, with the right motions and the right motive, with the right attitude and the right action. We have to find the pattern, and we have to put our heart into that pattern. That's why God says through Paul, we need to be living sacrifices. Sacrifices that continue to sacrifice our lives on a regular basis. Continue to reach out into the community. Continue to reach out and stress harmony within the congregation and stress harmony in our families and stress harmony at work, because we need to continue with the right pattern and the right attitude. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 12, and I believe that's really what the problem of Cain and the acceptance of Abel was following the Garden of Eden. So Abel's faith in God developed into a genuine love, a genuine respect, which God in turn translated into an acceptable offering. I do not believe Cain could have offered vegetation and been acceptable. I believe faith comes by hearing God's word. Faith, heartfelt religion, not as Cain did, flippant, leftover, or whatever his wrong motive would be. Jesus would later say concerning a group of people, "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, he was talking about the Pharisees, was he not? They said the right things, but they were not telling the truth. Brethren, we can go through the right motions. And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone except myself. We can go through the right motions, but if our heart is not right, then our worship is not right. And we have to worship God according to the right pattern and with the right action. It has to be heartfelt. Or the word I came up with, it has to be authentic. God doesn't want a dead animal on an altar. He wants living Christians, men and women who will be ready at all times to offer themselves. God is looking for our respect, and in turn, God will respect us. We need to understand that worship is much more than just coming on Sundays and coming on Wednesdays and coming to the gospel meeting and bringing our children to VBS. It's much more than just sitting in the pews. It's putting our heart and our soul and our eternity into the hands of the Lord and realize that there is nowhere we want to be except where two or three are gathered together worshiping Jesus. It is a lifestyle. Now, I'm not saying that all of life is worship. That was a divisive factor, and maybe you remember it. I hope you did. It never crossed your mind or never crossed your reading material. There was a group of men many years ago that believed that all of life is worship. All of life is service. But worship is a concerted decision to worship God. And I use these two illustrations and always have. Mowing the yard is not worship. The act of mowing the yard is not worship. We can worship God while we're mowing the yard, but mowing the yard is not worship. And my second illustration, changing a baby's diaper is not worship. We can worship God while we're doing it. We can worship God while we're doing anything except sin. We can worship God when we're doing anything, but worship is a concerted decision that we have made. We can make that concerted decision by ourselves, or we can make that concerted decision to be with others. But I believe that Hebrews 10:25, I won't even read it to you. You know what the Bible says. We need to make that attempt. We need to be here and worship God together. Now, the way the misinterpretation came was from the verse I've already alluded to twice. Reading from the King James, Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. This is your reasonable service." Now, I'm not picking on any translation, especially a translation that one of my best friends uses, but the English Standard, I think, does miss the mark here. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." That sounds just like the King James, "which is your spiritual worship." Not all of life is worship. And I don't think that is a bad translation or a mistranslation, but it is misused by some in our brotherhood today. So in contrast to dead sacrifices on the altar, God wants us to give ourselves on the altar and be ready every time needed to give ourselves on the altar. It doesn't matter where we are or what we're doing. We can worship God. We can worship Him when we're alone, and we can worship Him collectively together. Now, a moment ago I read, the Lord had respect for Abel and his offering. Hebrews 11:4 says, through his faith, Abel found God's approval as a righteous man. Notice the wording. Abel, because of his faith, was determined by God to be a righteous man because God himself approved of his sacrifice. That's who our worship is for. It is for God. Now, I enjoy beautiful singing as much as anyone, and maybe more than others. I enjoy a beautiful prayer, and I commend Troy for that beautiful, thought-provoking prayer that he gave. I enjoy every aspect of worship, but as Ken points out, our worship is for God. Even if we all sang off-key, God appreciated it. Our worship is for God. And as proof, I again move to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. The just, or the righteous, shall live by faith. Brethren, we walk by faith. We do not walk by sight. So it begins with faith in the fact that Jesus took our sins with him to the cross. It also continues in faith, which can also be defined as trusting in God. Our faith deepens into a richer and more mature faith as we mature in our Christian lives. And when it comes to our relationship with God, in other words, the bottom line of being a Christian is faith. I understand. I disagree, but I understand why some people say we're saved by faith only. I want to explain. Faith is necessary. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But it's not just faith. It's works of faith. It's proof of our faith. And that's what Jesus will say to the faithful. Blessed are thou who are faithful. I'll give you a crown of everlasting life. We have to have faithful obedience in our lives. Now, many have a hard time believing that. Many have a hard time believing a lot of things about the Bible. They think that it has to be more than just faith, more than even just faithful obedience. They try to make it a performance-based religion. And yes, faith is an active term. And yes, Christianity involves action to prove our faith. But brethren, as the Bible points out, as we point out, we need to be consistent. We cannot earn our salvation. We are still saved by the grace of God. Only God can save us because only Jesus secured our salvation. Two more very brief points and the lesson will be yours. Sadly, however, Abel's faith also caused resentment. His brother resented the relationship that Abel had with God, and some people will resent our relationship as well. They'll say things like, all that you're interested in is worshiping God and loving each other. Absolutely right. And some people will resent that relationship. Cain rose up and murdered his own brother, and it doesn't seem that Abel ever did anything. He was jealous, he was bitter, and he murdered him. The Bible says while they were out in the field, secretly, away from everyone else. Of course, there were only two other people, but away from his parents, he rose up and murdered him. However, the other side of that coin is, happily, his faith also is a sign of remembrance. The Bible says, although Abel is dead, we still remember his faith. And so today, Christians, as long as they're reading the Bible, will have an appreciation for Abel and the faith that he displayed. That is his legacy. Now, using that word, legacy, let me ask a personal question. What is going to be your legacy? How will people remember you? Will they remember you as someone who just slipped in and out of the doors most of the time or some of the time? Will they see you that way, or will they see you as a Christian who is active and faithful? That's Abel's legacy, faith. That needs to be our legacy as well. Now, I know we have to acquire our own faith. Faith comes to us when we hear God's word. However, we can also share our faith with others. I was very fortunate. I was raised in a Christian home. I was very fortunate. I had some of the best Bible class teachers when I was growing up that were in our entire brotherhood. I was very fortunate. And every time as a preacher that I impact somebody's life, I need to trace it all the way back to the faith that I inherited or saw in others. Is that not what Timothy's grandmother and mother taught him? Isn't that what Paul said about that? So who are you bequeathing your faith? Will you be remembered just for your membership, or will you be remembered as a faithful child of God? Faith in that respect is a gift from God. What are we going to do with that gift? Well, hopefully we will impact the lives of others. And when we see someone who has not found Jesus as their exclusive Lord and Savior, who has not rendered obedience to what we call the primary principles of the gospel, hopefully if we do not feel comfortable in words, at least we will live a life that they will see and say, if God is so important to that Christian, I want to know more about it. And maybe because of your faith being displayed, others will be a child of God because of that. So that is our hope. That is our prayer. It is our desire to offer the invitation. I don't think the Lord's church should ever have a meeting without offering the invitation. So if you in any way need to come to Jesus, it's He that calls. Won't you come as we stand and sing?